Hi everyone, Merry Christmas. My name's James. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. Every time we gather here at Campbelltown Baptist, we want to spend some time having God's Word read and spending time explaining God's Word. So we're going to spend a good chunk of time now looking at John chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, it'd be great if you have that open. If you don't stress. I want to pray, and then we're going to spend some time trying to understand what God has to say to us in John 1. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we gather now that we would hear you speak. And we pray that the truth of Christmas would bring us joy and hope like no other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes in life you don't realize how strange something is until you see it through the eyes of another person. It could be that moment when you invite your partner to the family Christmas for the first time. I remember with my wife, I had this moment where I'm like, what, you don't give your present to your brother in the plastic bag that it came in when you bought it? Because that's what me and my brother did for years. We'd go to the shops, we'd buy the gift for each other, we'd hand it over and we would say, good job. But in my wife's family, they do not do that. Maybe you might be sitting here today and you've invited some family with you and you realize, gosh, we Christians, we're a bit weird. We pray to God as if he hears us and listens. We sing songs to him. My wife, she's so into Christmas, really into every aspect of Christmas. And so on Saturday night, I made the very foolish error of saying, I think Carol's in the Domain is on TV tonight. And then I had to sit and watch it for 2.5 hours. And as I watched it, I thought to myself, gee, this whole Christmas thing in our culture is pretty weird. Like if you were an outsider come to Australia from a different culture that didn't celebrate Christmas and you watched Carol's in the Domain to work out what Christmas is, that's really confusing. There were some songs about a Jewish baby who seemed to have a rough start in life. The Wiggles sang a song about the birds who sang to that Jewish baby. There was a magical mouse. There was an old man who apparently comes to your house while you're asleep and that's okay. There were ladies in Santa-themed leotards and other ladies in ball gowns. And don't even get me started on Koshy. I think for an outsider, the way we celebrate Christmas must seem so strange, but for us, it's just how our culture does it. It's just how our family does Christmas. It's just how our church does things. And yet, despite the strangeness of it all, throughout Carol's in the Domain and throughout this Christmas season, there are clear feelings that come through, aren't there? I'd even say clear promises, like Christmas promises us something. We keep hearing that Christmas is a season of joy. And maybe it's the presents that make you happy, or the food. Maybe it's the time with family, or the rest, or the general sense of celebration. But there's this promise of joy, like Christmas is supposed to make you really, truly happy. And there's also this promise of peace and hope. They sung that great song, War is Over, at Carol's in the Domain. If you want it, war is over. Like, it's wonderful to think about, isn't it? I don't think anyone here really wants war. We all want war to be over. We want peace. We want this Christmas to be the one where our family actually gets on, where there are no issues. There's this sense that because it's Christmas, everything will be okay. And here's the challenge. It's really nice. I like those feelings. I like joy. I like peace and hope. They're good things. Who doesn't want them? But if we actually take a step back and look at it, this time next week, many of us aren't thinking about peace and joy. We're thinking about the year ahead. We're regretting all the food that we are going to eat over the next week and perhaps have already consumed. We're planning how to lose the weight that Christmas brought us. And if we're honest, those presents that brought us joy, they're not so exciting a week later. Maybe they're already broken. and the promises of Christmas fade, only to roll around next year and promise us again and leave us disappointed again, because truth be told, Christmas in our culture really doesn't deliver. It makes some money. It makes us feel good for a bit. There's some fun and some great things in the mix. But the promise of lasting joy and peace and hope, I mean, a roast dinner and some new toys and a family meal, they don't really do it. For some of us in this room tonight, Christmas isn't a season of joy. Christmas actually heightens our sorrows, because this is maybe the first Christmas that that person isn't sitting around the table. Or because at Christmas time, the brokenness of our families gets highlighted all the more when we don't see those people we longed to be at peace with. Family is not what we hope. And I reckon in our culture it's hard because everyone else projects the fact that their Christmas is better than yours. Their Christmas is awesome. If you're into social media, what you will see tomorrow are countless photos of how great a time everyone else is having. And it's so tempting to believe that everyone out there in the world, everyone else, their Christmas really is perfect and their life really is perfect, and you're the only one in the world whose life is just a little bit messy. I mean, in my house in the last few years, Boxing Day really has been Boxing Day. Long days and Christmas, too many presents, tired children punching on over that toy that they really want. And if you go on social media, it seems to me that no one else's kids do that, though I have a hunch they do. You see, Christmas actually can feel the opposite of joy and hope and peace. It can be marked not by joy, but by sorrow, and not by peace, but by conflict, and not by hope, but even despair. Now, if there were a scale of how into Christmas you were, from, say, Buddy the Elf at one end to the Christmas Grinch down the other, regardless where you fit on that scale, today I want us to consider, what if there's a better promise? What if there's a real Christmas promise that actually delivers real joy, real hope? And so tonight I want to lay my cards on the table, and this shouldn't surprise you because we're at church. I want to suggest tonight that real joy and real hope is actually found in Jesus, who he is and why he came. And so that's what I want to spend our time tonight doing, looking at who Jesus is, looking at why he came, and how that actually leads to real joy and real hope. Now, John's Gospel, the start of it that Brad read for us, it's a historical biography of Jesus' life written by his closest friend. And the start of the Gospel tells us less of what happened. If you want to read of the historical events around Jesus' birth, Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel gives us those accounts of his birth. John tells us why his birth happened, why he came, and it starts with some philosophy that's a little bit weird and confusing. John starts with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if you start reading that, you think, okay, John, what on earth are you talking about? See, in the first century when John was writing, the Greeks of his day, which was the prevailing culture of the known world, they believed in this thing called the Word or the Logos. And they believed that behind everything in the universe was this Word, this Logos, that controlled and sustained the universe. They thought there was a rationality, a rational mind behind the universe. They didn't necessarily attribute it to a god. They thought it could be an impersonal force, but they believed it was there. But John was also a Jewish bloke. And when he writes, "In the beginning was the Word," he's trying to help his readers think back to Genesis 1, where the Bible starts with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And how does he create it? He creates it by speaking. He creates it by his powerful word, which reveals who he is. And if you read the next verse, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that what was made." John is combining the Greek view of the word that holds the universe together and the Hebrew idea that God creates by his word. And he says those two ideas are actually, they come together and are found in a person. Now you might say, hang on, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. How can you be with God and be God at the same time? That's a bit weird, isn't it? But for 2,000 years, this is what Christians have believed, that there is one God who made the heavens and the earth, and that God is three in one and one in three. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. Christians call it the Trinity. It's a paradox. How can one person be three? How can one God be three persons? How can three be one? But it's a paradox that Christians hold to. Now, if you're sitting here and going, well, that makes no logical sense, you're right. But here's what does make logical sense. It does make logical sense that a God who has always existed and speaks the universe into existence might be a little bit more complex than you could imagine or fathom. In fact, were the God of the universe to be understood by me, a bloke from Campbelltown, fully, I would suggest he's probably not much of a God. If you fully understand God, he's not that big or impressive. So we've got this word of God loaded with Greek and Hebrew meaning, and John tells us that he's also light shining into and defeating darkness. Now, we all know that light is a symbol of good and dark is a symbol of bad. You don't need to be a biblical expert to know that. You just need to have seen Star Wars. And verse 4, we're told, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That in Jesus there's life. He's part of creation. And this word, this life, it's not simply abstract. It's not the force, but it's a person. This word, this light that John is talking about is actually Jesus. Now here's how we know that. If you look down at verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here's the Christmas claim of John's gospel. That the God who's always existed, Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Son of God entered into our world as a human. That God took on human nature. John is saying that Jesus is God become man. He's become like one of us. He's the ultimate riches to rags story, from the highest to the lowest. And this language of dwelt is a really loaded term for a Jew because the word isn't actually dwelt, it's tabernacled. Now, I'm pretty sure none of you have used the word tabernacled in the last week. We've been looking at the book of Exodus this term at Campbelltown, and the tabernacle was this really, really, really fancy tent, way fancier than yours, where God dwelt among his people. It was in the middle of the people of God as they traveled through the wilderness. It was the place where Moses and the priests went to meet with God. And John says here, we've seen the glory of God, this God who became flesh and dwelt among us. John is making an astounding claim. He's saying that God has come out of the tent. And he's no longer smoke and unapproachable, but he's flesh and blood. He can be touched. He's come near. He's become one of us. Dare I say, he understands what it means to be a human. He's not the politician who visits the slum and then goes back to his cozy home. He moves in to stay. And so Jesus, this little baby that we sing about at Christmas, he's no ordinary baby. He's God in the flesh. The one who created everything, come to dwell among us, God revealing himself to us. So if that's who Jesus is, you've got to ask the question, well, why on earth would you go to the trouble? Because if I was hanging out in heaven, I don't know that I would choose first century Palestine as a place to spend my time. I can think of some nicer destinations. I can think of some better things to do. And one of the questions that comes up at Christmas is we're singing about a baby, and last time I checked, babies don't do anything. They eat and they cry and they sleep and they poo. That's about it. I mean, eventually they smile and that makes you feel nice, but then they cry again and you start all over. How does this little baby give joy and hope? So I want to show you three reasons that Jesus actually gives joy and hope, and it's all to do with why he came. Here's the first one. Jesus came to reveal who God is. Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God," he's talking there about the Son, "who is at the Father's side," or in the very closest relationship with the Father, "has made him known." Think of all the big questions of existence. Why am I here? Why do I exist? What's the meaning of life? Think of those questions of purpose and joy and hope. If you want to have joy and hope, you've got to know why you exist and what you're here for. And John says the answers to the biggest questions of life are found in Jesus, who reveals God. He reveals who God is. And knowing God helps you to know yourself. Knowing your maker helps you to know why you were made and what you were made for. And so Jesus came to reveal who God is. But he didn't just show up on a show-and-tell mission. He also came to end evil. Have a look with me again at verse 4 and 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Light means good. Light means life. Darkness means bad. Darkness means death. Verse 14, it says, "We've seen his glory, glory of the only Father." Now, glory means majesty or splendor. It also means weight, not in the sense that I ate too much Christmas pudding, but weight in the sense that I'm a big deal. Jesus reveals the big dealness of God. But, you know, in John's gospel, glory has particular meanings. Glory points to two things in John's gospel. Firstly, it points to the signs that Jesus does. He displays his glory as he turns water into wine and as he feeds the 5,000. But the overwhelming picture of glory in the gospel of John is the cross. We see the glory of God in John's gospel in the cross, which is bizarre because the cross was not glorious. It was disgusting. On the cross, Jesus was strung up naked. His hands and feet were nailed. It was not a beautiful picture. I dare say that were we to see a crucifixion, we'd likely vomit. And yet John says it's glorious, spectacular. You know why? Because on the cross, all the darkness of the world, all sin and death fell on the light, fell on the Son. It fell on Jesus. He bore in his body on the cross the punishment for all sin and all evil and all wickedness and all darkness, for all that's wrong in the world, all the darkness out there and all the darkness in me and all the darkness in us. Jesus, in his coming, in his death and his resurrection, that gives joy and hope because it means darkness can be forgiven. It means his resurrection life can be mine, can be yours, can be ours. It means that death is not the end for all those who trust in Jesus. And it gives assurance to us in this life that is so often difficult that the sorrows of life for those who trust in Jesus will one day be undone. So Jesus came to reveal who God is, and Jesus came to end evil. Here's the third reason Jesus came. He came to make us his family. Have a look at verse 11 with me if you've got a Bible. It says he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. His own were the Jewish people. He came as a Jewish man. He came to a nation that had been in relationship with God for a long time. And just as God's people throughout the Old Testament consistently ignored and rebelled against God, so too when God showed up, they rejected him. But look at the next verse. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is a remarkable truth from the Bible. Jesus didn't just come to show us who God is. He didn't just come to deal with sin and death. He came to take enemies and make them family. He came to take sinners and adopt them into the household of God. to adopt you and I into the family of God, so that the one who rules the universe is not simply master and king, but also dad. It means that you're loved by God, that he's a heavenly father, that if you trust in Jesus, you're his, that his plans and purposes for your life are for your good, even when they're things that you would never choose for yourself. See, think about it. When a person is adopted in our day and age, what happens to them? They're saved from a very difficult situation, aren't they? A situation where mom or dad can't take care of them. And the adopted person doesn't pay anything, do they? No, the adoptive parents pay. And the adopted person doesn't do anything to deserve it, do they? Well, hopefully not. Hopefully, you know, prospective adoptive parents aren't going to the kid shop to work out which kid they want best. No. The adopted kid doesn't do anything to deserve adoption. And what happens to them? They're given a new name. Not to shun their old family, but they're given full entry into that new family. It means the will of the parents has to change and that child's name gets written in. They become heirs. They get the family name. They now belong to the family as if they were born into it. And what John is saying is that those who trust in Jesus receive adoption into the family of God. They're welcomed by God as a heavenly father. They're welcomed as a child. Which means when Jesus came to bring us into the family of God, it means for those who trust in Jesus, no longer does their value and worth and identity come from what I do or what I achieve or how much I earn or what car I drive or how nice my house is or how impressive my job title is or how good I look. My value and worth comes from the fact that I am known and loved by God, that I'm welcomed into his family. You might say, hang on a second. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and we're still talking about hope and joy that we might not yet have. Shouldn't he have fixed it by now? If it was really such good news that Jesus came, wouldn't the world be a different place? Why isn't it sorted? Did Jesus fail? Well, no, I don't think so. You see, his coming was the beginning of what is to come. Because for those who trust in Jesus today, there is real hope and there is real joy in life now. And not just now, but after death and into eternity. You're right, the world is still marked by brokenness and it's still marked by darkness. But Jesus is still shining light into that darkness and calling all those who don't know him to come to receive light and life. You know, for me, I've experienced no greater joy in my life than from knowing Jesus as my King and my Savior, from knowing God as my Father, than knowing that I'm accepted as his child. Experiencing his love and his forgiveness for the darkness in me and the things that I'm ashamed of has brought me joy like no other, and I've looked. And I found no greater hope in life than in Jesus. Hope that doesn't fade. I don't know about you, but there are certain things I like. I like guitars. And I often sit and look. And I imagine that if I just bought this one more guitar, then I'd be happy. Funny thing about guitars is they feel good when you get them. But then a few months later, you want another one. And another one. They don't offer hope. The money in my bank account doesn't satisfy my heart and fill me with hope. The parties and good experiences that I long for pass and fade. But if I'm honest, the hope that I found in knowing Jesus, it stands up to the tougher sorrows of life. And as I look around this room, knowing many of you, I know that there are great sorrows that have occurred in your life. And I know that the hope of Jesus is the thing that has held you and even enabled you to have joy in the midst of the sorrows. That hope becomes an anchor to the soul and it becomes freeing. And so here's my prayer for us this Christmas. My prayer is that this Christmas we will all have that hope and that joy. If you're not a Christian here tonight, maybe you've been dragged along by family members. You know, Mum said, you're coming to church, and you saw the look in her eye and you said, okay, I'm not going to ignore. Okay, I got to go. We're so glad you're here. Thanks for coming. Thanks for loving your mum like that. But can I just encourage you to check out Jesus, to read a gospel, to ask hard questions? In January, we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at hard questions about whether this book is worth trusting, about whether God can be good despite all the suffering in the world, about what God has to say about sexuality, about questions of life after death. Can I encourage you to come along, check it out? You see, if you're seeking real deep joy, real deep hope, real deep purpose this Christmas, if you want that for your life, I just want to suggest to you that you probably won't find it at Carols in the Domain and that version of Christmas that our culture holds out before us. And I want to encourage you, because here's what I see in our culture. We keep talking about the hope and joy of Christmas, but we've completely detached it from the source of hope and joy at Christmas. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, I want to ask you, what is your source of joy and hope? Will it last beyond next week? Will it last through all of the things that life can throw our way? You see, Jesus came to offer you light and life. He came to offer you forgiveness and life eternal, hope and joy that starts now and lasts forever. The offer is for you now, no matter who you are or what you've done. His light covers all darkness. His forgiveness covers all guilt and all shame. I know a lot of us here tonight, we're Christians, and this is our church visit for Christmas. Well done. Thanks for coming. Can I encourage you to celebrate Jesus, to center everything on him? The trappings of Christmas are great, but Jesus is greater. The enjoyable things about Christmas bring us joy, but Jesus gives deeper joy. Beware trading something good for something glorious. Focus on him. Revel in the fact that the Word became flesh to show you who God is, to defeat the darkness in your life and our world, to give you real hope and joy, to welcome you as his child. And if you're a person sitting here tonight and Christmas is really, really hard for all sorts of reasons, can I encourage you? The reality that the Word became flesh to welcome you into the family of God means that Christ is a brother who understands. God is a father who will hold you, who took the darkness. Jesus ended evil. He calls you brother or sister. He makes you a child of God. And if you're a Christian struggling this year, I want to encourage you that the real hope, the only hope of this world is found in Jesus. And so cling to him, even with your bare fingers. Celebrate and revel in the fact that the Word became flesh, that we might be called children of God. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus was the Word became flesh. Thank you that he came and lived among us to reveal to us who you are, to end the darkness that's in us and in the world, and to offer us hope forever. Thank you that he came so that all who receive him become children of God. May we receive him this Christmas with joy and experience the hope that only comes from knowing him. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.